Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
It used to be that covetousness was a sin. Not so anymore. Today, greed is pumped up in our churches. Enticing people to covetousness has become stock in trade for wealthy preachers to gain a larger following. It has become a means to gain members, and with more members, more money. The desire for money and all the things of this world has become the driving force of the new gospel. People are enticed by deceptive promises that God wants to fulfill all their dreams, that worldly wealth and all of its trappings are the greatest sign of God's blessing. But after the hype wears off, the people in the pews are still struggling to pay their bills. All the glorious promises seem to have failed, and many, many have become disillusioned with Christianity itself. We're studying the 10th commandment today, thou shalt not covet. Join us for more on this pertinent topic in a few minutes right here on Skies Revival Radio. Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. We've been taking a close look at the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. It used to be that covetousness was a sin, but it doesn't seem to be a sin anymore. Today, greed is pumped up in our churches, and enticing people to covetousness has become stock in trade for wealthy preachers to gain a larger following. It has become a means to gain members, and with more members, more money. The desire for money and all the things of this world has become the driving force of the new gospel. People are enticed by deceptive promises that God wants to fulfill all their dreams, that worldly wealth and all of its trappings are the greatest sign of God's blessing. But after the hype wears off, the people in the pews are still struggling to pay their bills. All the glorious promises seem to have failed, and many, many have become disillusioned with Christianity as a whole. Why is that? Well, they think that God has failed to fulfill His promises. But the truth of the matter is, He is trying to protect His beloved from being shipwrecked by worldly desires and fleshly lusts, because God still considers covetousness to be a sin. He hasn't kept up with the times. He failed to recognize that preachers are now promising things in His name that are contrary to His word. He didn't adjust the commandments to account for the new gospel. And why didn't He change anything? Because greed and all of its forms corrupts the soul. It's because He loves you that He has held you back from running into error and polluting your soul with all worldly desires. He's preserving your soul. Now, don't misunderstand me. God does clearly state that He will wonderfully provide for His children day by day. And we personally have a book of testimony of His faithfulness. But that is a long, long way from the illicit desires pumped up by those who would corrupt the body of Christ with unbridled greed. We're going over lesson 19 today of a book called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. And we're examining the 10th commandment, Thou Shalt Not Covet. And what is covetousness? It's kind of an old-fashioned word, but its meaning is still relevant to us. It means greed. It means greatly desiring something that you don't have. It could be wealth. It could be a motorcycle. It could be a truck or a boat or a person. And that desire infects us and pollutes us. And this is completely contrary to Jesus' own teaching when he says that you cannot love God and money. Now I tell you with all earnestness, if anyone teaches something contrary to the Lord Jesus' teaching, do not listen, no matter how popular the speaker is or how acclaimed. Jesus said, the sheep follow him because they know his voice, and a stranger they will simply not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. We follow the master, and we simply will not go after others. Where false teachers gain so much ground among ordinary, good-hearted believers is that many, or even most, have never read the Bible for themselves. The Word is our shield, and if we have not picked it up, we will be defenseless against those who promote covetousness within the church as though it were a godly trait. And then they proceed to bilk the unsuspecting, and then they leave town bragging about their success. Interestingly, in this same passage, Jesus is specifically referring to the strangers as those who come as thieves and robbers. They always come in the appearance of shepherds of the flock. For those who have not taken up their full defense yet by reading through the entire Bible for themselves, here is the clear teaching of Scripture concerning this modern gospel of worldly wealth. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 5. They are men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, we hear, these teachers have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires and by sensuality those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. We sure don't hear scriptures like this very often today, do we? but this is the word of God, and this is the standard of God, and this is how he would have his people live. If you haven't read these verses for yourself, how easily we can be moved into thinking that what is being said today is okay, because it's very slick, it's very polished, and so many people are applauding. It seems plausible. Get back to the Word. Run back to the Word. Take your safety in the Word. Don't take my word for it, and don't take anybody else's word. You go to the Bible yourself and read it and see what it says. Now, let us again remember that no one who is a false teacher actually realizes that fact at the time. When God removes all discernment, no one can see their error. And because of that, they speak with great confidence and courage, fully assured that God is smiling with his approval. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, starting at 21, are very sobering. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These ministers, these preachers, these teachers and prophets mentioned in this passage had absolutely no idea that they were not the apple of God's eye. And so it is today. It's the same. And why were they cast out? They were cast out for lawlessness. And what law is most frequently broken by them? The law against covetousness and greed. If the law of God is neglected, every type of sin and error can creep into the church undetected. And that's why I say we ourselves must read and study to know what's approved. We do not want to be swept away with false teaching and with the multitudes who follow after it. God has given us his word, and he expects us to use it. It's imperative that we personally pick it up and use it to keep on the straight path. All these enticing teachings sound good and plausible until we pull out the gospel and read Jesus' own words. His words are the compass, and that's why we stress reading the Bible for yourself. Study, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, and be careful to read a time-tested translation of the Bible, King James, New King James, New American Standard, to name a few, because some of the hip new versions have actually been altered to fit the modern vain teachings. So be very careful. Get a Bible that is trusted. Now, we come to actually working out the commandment in our daily lives. As with the other commandments, all of it is naturally and completely fulfilled by the single ingredient of God's love. Here are some of the things we can be covetous of and how the fulfillment of the law changes our response to them. We can be covetous of our friend's wife or husband. They could be attractive and funny and attentive to us. They could make us feel as though we're still desirable to someone instead of simply being taken for granted by our current spouse. And these are very powerful stimulants. Indeed, so powerful that none could resist but by the intervening grace of God. The strong grip of attraction is evidenced by the prolific abundance of extramarital affairs and divorces, both outside and within the church. Now, as children of God, our response must be twofold. The first is that we must beg him for the strength to resist temptation, and that in itself requires a miracle born of ardent and fearful prayer. The second is the duty we owe our friends to not alienate their spouses from them. While we flirt or delight in someone else's company, we are both playing with real spiritual death and committing a crime against their spouses by drawing away their lawful attention to their legal mates. That may not seem like a big deal at the time because, of course, the first and last rationale is that my spouse doesn't pay any attention to me. And we use this to justify our actions and divert the blame to the innocent party, to the one who's not having an affair, to the one who isn't flirting. But God knows the spouse who is being alienated, and he is on their side. He doesn't take your side because you feel so neglected. He is on the side of his law. So someone who has not actually committed the sin of adultery and yet causes the spouse of someone else to be turned toward them is also guilty of breaking this commandment. This is a far-reaching statement and requires a constant guard of our hearts and our tongues. Another meaning for covetous is to be envious. We can be envious of many things that belong to someone else, and it can burn a hole into our hearts. We can be envious of their beautiful new home or their expensive sports car. We can be envious of their high-paying job, or we can envy their leisure. They seem to be able to go away on vacations all the time. These things can eat at us, and if left unchecked, produce misery in our own lives. The net result is that they make us discontent with what we do have. So all the good we have is lost by a desire for the good we don't have. So covetousness poisons our soul and prevents us from enjoying life. Paul speaks wonderfully to this point in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also how to live with prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That last line caught you off guard, didn't it? Isn't it interesting that this often quoted verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is actually referring to being content with nothing, without the thing we're desiring. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Our wonderful freedom in Christ is that we are unconcerned with the passing pleasures of this life. What does it matter to us if we spend our life in toil when we have an eternity of delight before us? What difference does it make if our neighbor or friend lives in a grand house? You can be sure of this, they are no happier for it. And we follow in the footsteps of our beloved master, who had no home at all. Should it be that we live in splendor while we claim to be followers of a poor righteous carpenter? Should that be our goal? Again, we see the great disparity between the modern teaching and the lifestyle of Jesus. He showed that the one who could lay aside all to follow him was the richest of all. And who cares what kind of car you drive? If you follow the crowd instead of the Savior, you'll find yourself behind some fancy four-wheel drive. How many less fortunate people are you causing to stumble by your ostentatious display of, quote, abundant life? So you break the commandment, and you also cause others to break it. Not a very enviable position, if you ask me. Jesus walked. Jesus didn't have an SUV. He didn't have anything. He walked. Our freedom is the cross of Christ. We, like Paul, can learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are in. For not even when you have abundance does life consist of these things. That's Luke 12:15. For we have died and our life is hidden in Christ. When he is revealed, we also will be revealed with him in glory. Colossians 3:3. Thank you so much for joining us today. Take some time this week to examine your heart in the light of this commandment and come before the Lord and confess anything you might find there and ask for his strength to be content with what you have and to be thankful for what you have. May the Lord bless you. We look forward to joining with you next time. Be sure to visit skiesrevivalradio.com, where you'll find many encouraging resources, including the first book of our Revival Begins With You series. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door into Radiant Life, and is available in hard copy or download. You'll also find Celtic Revival music CD and other uplifting materials there. We look forward to getting together with you again next week.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they're supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
This song is from the Skies Celtic Revival CD, which is available on the Sky Family website or on iTunes. When summer-